Well, Lois is going to come up and read to us a couple of Bible readings. The first one is going to be from Matthew chapter 28.
Matthew 28 is found in your Bibles on page 1133. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You were to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Our second lesson comes from Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 18, and that's found on page 1282. 1282 in the church Bibles. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'It was credited to him,' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." We thank God for his word.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend some more time thinking through your word, please help us. Please show us who Jesus is. Please teach us to to live for him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if someone asked you, after all this Easter, and if someone asked you, okay, what's the big deal about Jesus? What did Jesus do for us? What would you say? Now, some of you might think, oh, I have no idea what I'd say. I came here as a visitor. I came today to find out. So, great. But if you're a regular, I think you should be able to give an answer to this question. So I'm going to give you just 10 quiet seconds now, 10 seconds just to think through, how would you answer the question? If you had to explain the work of Jesus to someone, if the question is, what did Jesus do for us? How would you answer it? Okay, think. Okay, a little bit of thinking time. Now, what did you include in your answer? Did you say something about the cross of Jesus, how he died for us? If so, good. That's one of the central things that Jesus did. Okay, did your answer include anything about the resurrection of Jesus? If so, fantastic. Because I think that the resurrection is sometimes a little bit forgotten as to its importance for us. Several years ago, I was preparing a training session for a group of people who were going to be running a Christian youth camp. And I decided I'd gather up some different tracts, little short explanations of the gospel. That might be useful for them to explain the work of Jesus to someone. And I came across something that surprised me. There were nearly all the tracts said something about the fact that we've sinned against God, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and so we need to ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And that's good. That's the truth. But in about half of them, that's where it stopped. There was a message about the cross, but there wasn't even a mention of the resurrection. The idea was the cross saves us, but the resurrection isn't essential knowledge. I think that probably most Christians are more confident in explaining the meaning of the cross than the resurrection. And maybe this is even reflected in our wider culture. You might be aware that over the last few years there's been debate over whether the AFL will play footy matches on Good Friday. And some have been saying, we need to. It's a perfect day to have a big crowd. And some people are saying, no, let's just leave it as a day which is actually a holiday. And so far... the AFL hasn't played any football matches on Good Friday. They've said, no, let's leave people to celebrate a significant event. But it's interesting that in this discussion about will footy be on Good Friday or not, there hasn't been any discussion or any controversy about the fact that for years they've been playing footy on Easter Sunday. And so the day of the crucifixion in society is seen as important to some degree, but the day of the resurrection, not so. Friends, when you look back at the New Testament, when you look at the book of Acts, when you look at the preaching of the first Christians, you see that the resurrection was key. The resurrection was the thing that they wanted to get to and that they wanted people to hear about. And so today, we're going to continue looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. So this is part B to what we did on Friday. On Friday, we looked at the first half of the verse. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And today, we're looking at the second half of the verse. And was raised to life for our justification. So today we're trying to think about, okay, how does the resurrection affect us? How does the resurrection save us? In particular, we're going to think about, okay, what's the connection between Christ's resurrection and our justification? And I feel actually what I should do first off in looking at this verse is maybe try and translate this into plain English. Because I feel justification, this word here, it's a bit of a technical word. It's a word that we probably haven't used in the past week as we've been doing our shopping on Edward Street. Probably hasn't come up on Channel 9 News. Justification means being declared righteous. Those who have been here, which is most of you, over the last month, we've been talking about this idea of justification. That it's a word that picks up the imagery of the courtroom, where a judge makes his declaration that somebody is not guilty of breaking the law. And of course, we're using the imagery of, I guess, the Aussie legal system, but we're realising this is about justification, being declared not guilty in God's sight according to his law. At the risk of oversimplifying it, we could put it into even more everyday English by saying that justification is God's word to us that you are okay, that I judge you to be okay. And I want us to really see that this is something that has practical implications, because being okay is something that everyone wants, isn't it? Now, everyone wants to be okay. Everyone wants to be able to say, yeah, I've lived up to what's expected of me. Because when we live with the nagging thoughts that I'm not okay, that I've fallen short, then that can produce all sorts of fears and insecurities in our life. We can live with this fear of failure. We can live with a fear of being exposed, a fear that if we let people into our lives that they'll see who we really are. We can live with a fear of being rejected by others. We can live with a fear of death. We can live with a fear that when I die and I face up to God, that I won't be good enough. There's an article that was published just 2 days ago in one of the British newspapers, which talked about anxiety. And it said, this was talking about at least research that's been done in Britain, that anxiety is an epidemic sweeping through Generation Y, and that people in the 18 to 24 age group are a whole lot more likely to be anxious. And that's caused by a whole lot of things, but there's pressures to meet up to expectations set by parents, set by schools, set by social media. So there's lots of there's people everywhere struggling with not being okay. And if we can realise that God says you are okay, then we can realise that this idea of justification that we're going to be discussing today, it's not just some concept out there for philosophers to worry about. Now, actually, understanding our justification is the ground upon which we can build a healthy approach to life. Okay, so in this verse, the first thing I want us to notice from this verse is that there are actually three people involved. This verse talks about Jesus. He's the one who was raised to life. This verse talks about us. It talks about our justification. There's a third person mentioned in this verse. And actually, here's a question for my English students. Are any of my English class students here? I think you have the best hope of answering this question. And was raised. Is that an active verb or a passive verb? Anyone? Can anyone tell me? This is, what's happening here? Is this talking about Jesus raising himself up? Or is this talking about someone else raising Jesus up? Someone else. So he was raised. Someone raised him up. So this verse, in these words, it talks about God doing something. God doing something to Jesus. God's the one who raised Jesus up. In this verse, God did something to Jesus which is somehow for us. God did something which enables him to say to us, you are okay, I declare that you are righteous. And I've got to say, for many years, I'd read Romans a number of times, and I never noticed this verse. I never noticed that it's actually somehow, it's the resurrection of Jesus that justifies us. And so what is this connection? How does Jesus' resurrection make us right with God? Well, what I want to do this morning is take you through three other parts of the New Testament which explain it a little bit more for us, and then we'll finish off thinking about how to respond to the message of the resurrection. The first place I'd like us to turn to is Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And so all the verses are going to be on the screen, but it will be helpful if you can find it in a Bible, page 1278, because when you've got the Bible in front of you, you can see the context. You can see what comes before and after. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. This verse talks about the resurrection. It tells us that the resurrection is God's declaration about Jesus. In the resurrection, God declares that he is the righteous Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about Jesus' life. There were a whole lot of clues during Jesus' life that he was the Son of God. There were his miracles. There was Jesus' powerful teaching. When people heard it, they said, that's not like anything we've heard from these other guys before. There was the fact that all through, people were trying to find fault with him and trying to find him guilty, and no one was able to. So there were clues all through Jesus' life that he was the Son of God. In fact, there were more than clues. There were obvious statements. There were, you know, think about, remember the voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. But the story of Jesus' life, towards the end, didn't go as people would expect it to go for the Son of God. Because when Jesus was arrested, his followers didn't know what to do. They scattered. When Jesus hung on the cross, people said to him, okay, if you're the Son of God, come down. From the perspective of Jesus' enemies, the cross was actually proof that Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. And so the resurrection is God's powerful reply to all of those doubters. They say actions speak louder than words. The resurrection of Jesus is an act of God. The resurrection of Jesus is a loud confirmation of the truth of what Jesus had already said about himself. Now, isn't that the case? When somebody dies, when anybody dies, that person will have to stand before the judgment seat of God. When someone dies, they stand before God. God examines deeds, thoughts, even the secret motivations of the heart. And then God declares either the person is guilty and must be thrown out of his presence, or that the person is righteous and will be sent to eternal life. Well, the resurrection is proof that when Jesus died, when the man Jesus stood before God his Father, and his life was examined, and the secrets of his heart were looked into, the verdict came back, not guilty. We know that God gave the verdict not guilty because he resurrected Jesus to eternal life. Now, you could say, and this might sound unusual, but you could say that in the resurrection, Jesus was justified. In the resurrection, God declared, yep, you actually are righteous. In the resurrection, God said, Jesus, I have found that you are okay with me. And in fact, you can jot down 1 Timothy 3:16, where it talks about Jesus in that way. But I want us to go on to the next point, because there's something else which God declares in the resurrection. Not only does he declare that Jesus is righteous, that he really is the Son of God, but he declares something about our sins and about the cross. Can we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, which is part of that passage that David read earlier? That's on page 1309. Now, in this verse, it points out that the resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus' death is enough to pay for our sins. Here's the verse, and look here at the verse, the connection between the resurrection and the end of our sins. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." And then, as David read to us before, it says, but Christ has been raised, which means we're not still in our sins. Has anyone here ever bought something online through a website? The last time I bought something online, it was actually when I put the order in for these Easter flyers that you've seen. And when I put the order in, there were several pages you had to go through on the website. First of all, you finalise your design, and then it takes you to, you click OK, and it takes you to another page, and then it says, do you want the same image printed on coffee mugs, or on pens, or on magnets? You say, no thanks, I just want the postcards, no thanks. And then it has a page, it asks for your credit card details, and you put that in, and then it says, OK, can you review your shopping cart? Did you put the right amounts for everything? And then when you think you've told it everything you want to tell it, you click OK, and it processes for a while, and then you say, I think that worked. But you're just not totally sure. You hope, I think it worked. It's not until they email you a receipt that says, yes, we got the payment, and we're going to print the cards, and we're going to send you the stuff. Then, I'm sure it did work. Well, the resurrection is a bit like that receipt that comes. So just imagine for a moment. Imagine what we would be thinking if Jesus had stayed in the tomb. We'd have to question, was his death enough for all of our sins? Or is he still paying it off in some way? A guy called Matthew Henry explained it like this. He said, when Jesus was buried, he lay a prisoner in execution for our debt, which as guarantor he had undertaken to pay. On the third day, an angel was sent to roll away the stone and so to discharge the prisoner, which was the greatest assurance possible that God's justice was satisfied, the debt paid, or else he would never have released the prisoner. What he's saying is actually my best proof that it really has been paid is like this arrived. They would never send me this if it didn't actually get paid. And so it's because of this that we can say the resurrection justifies us. The resurrection proves that our sins are paid for and done. One way I've heard justification described is when God says you are justified, it's just as if you'd never sinned. Of course you have, but this is God's declaration about you. It's just as if you'd never sinned because Jesus has dealt with it. And so this is true, but also there's more. What Jesus does for us is he wipes out our sins, he cancels the debt, but he does more than that. I don't know, has anyone here ever had to wipe your computer and reinstall Windows and start again? It's a real pain to do that, and it's a lot of work to put all your programs back as you want them and set up everything in a way that's workable. Now we need to realise that when Jesus died for us on the cross, it's not like that. It's not like just going back to square one. It's more than just he cancels out the negative, but he does more. And we need to realise the more. Otherwise, if we just think of ourselves as back at square one, then we're setting ourselves up for a life where, okay, I'm just going to have to work to try and please God and get on his, get smiles from him. But the resurrection says, now what we have is more than that. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus lives for his people. And I want to try and explain what I mean by that. Will you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, page 1297. Which says, you are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is saying he has become our righteousness for us. There's something, as well as getting rid of the negative, there is something positive that he has become for us. Let me show you something which might help us to understand what that means. This is a scan of an Egyptian passport from the 1960s that was used to travel between Egypt and Sudan. And you'll notice that the most obvious thing is the passport photo. There's not just one person in the photo. When I and my family had to get Australian passports, we had to get a baby photo for each of our children and a separate passport. But this passport allowed the whole family to travel along with the husband. And so if the husband takes this to the embassy and gets a visa, this passport says that everyone who's listed on that passport gets the benefits of that visa. Everyone on this passport, everyone in that photo is allowed to travel to Sudan. And so they go to the airport, the husband hands over the passport, the officer opens it up and says, okay, I can see that you're all listed here, you're all with him, so you can all go through. Now what's this got to do with Jesus' resurrection? Think what we've seen already. We've already seen that Jesus was declared righteous in his resurrection. Elsewhere we're told that when we put our faith in him, we are made part of Jesus' family. What that means is that everything God declares about Jesus also becomes a declaration about us. When we put our faith in Jesus, it's like our names are added into his passport. So it's even more than just as if I'd never sinned. It's also just as if I'd lived like Jesus. What Jesus has obtained for himself, he shares with us. God treats us in that way. And this is saying, well, that verse, this is not just talking about the future. One day when we'll die, we'll be accepted like that. No, this is talking about how God sees me now. Jesus is my righteousness. This is what Jesus achieved at the resurrection. This is what Jesus applies to us when we believe. In Christ, I am justified. Now, there's just one thing we need to realise about this. This passport only works if the title holder of the passport is alive. That's fairly obvious. You can't travel on a dead person's passport, can you? Which is why Christ had to be raised for our justification. You can't be clothed, you can't be given a dead person's righteousness. You can't be written into and expect to travel on a dead person's passport. Christ lives for us, his people. He was raised to life for our justification. And so how should we respond? Maybe this verse sums up everything I've been saying. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, page 1288. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So do you understand why this verse, saving faith, is tied up in the resurrection of Christ? Do you see how it is that belief in Christ's resurrection justifies us? It's because the resurrection is God's declaration. First of all, that Jesus is righteous. Secondly, that his death is enough. And finally, that he lives for us, his people. And so this Resurrection Sunday, God's message to you is put your trust in the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, we don't want to be ruled by fear, by insecurity, by this nagging question, maybe I'm not okay. Because in Jesus, God has said, despite your sins, despite your weakness, despite your failure, despite your rebellion, despite all of that, you are with him and therefore you are okay. So let's look to the risen Jesus. Let's let our lives be ruled by the living Jesus. Let's have our thoughts be ruled by God's declaration about Christ. Let's realise that through the resurrection of Christ, we are okay. God says, you're travelling with my son? Well then, all that applies to him applies to you. Come through. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus, our sins are finished. The debt is cancelled. But we thank you more than that. Through his resurrection, there is a life which we can share. That he has pleased you. And that in him, you are also pleased with us. Please help us to trust your word about us. And not to be ruled by our own worries about ourselves. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.